on the servant, stand and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Okay, we'll be reading from there. There's three verses. We'll all read together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Very familiar passage. It's very good for us to revisit this passage so that we know what God teaches. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Alright, let's read all together. Reading 1, 2, and begin. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained, that we should walk in them. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come before your blessed presence. We sit at the feet to hear from you. Lord, we don't want man's words. We want to hear from heaven. And we pray today that your Holy Spirit will take your words, apply them to our hearts, and help us to know your will, as only you can tell us. And we pray that all things that we do and say will honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. We've been talking about the servant for the last 5 weeks or 4 weeks. One of them was given over to the moms, who was a great servant of every family. Amen. And today we just want, I want to recap very quickly. On the first week, if you remember, we talked about the characteristics of the genuine servant. Now, those who were in that message, can you remember the 3 points? Okay, I'll give it to you. Characteristics of a genuine servant we took from the book of Numbers, chapter 12, about Moses, remember? And that he was meek, he was faithful, and he was a servant. Okay, he was serving there. And then we talk about the conflict and the comfort of a servant. Remember, we talk about the situational conflicts of how things can happen that are situational, that is out of our control. And what was the principle by which we say the Bible says to deal with these situational conflicts? The Bible teaches, and none of these things move me. We don't allow any of the situations to move us from Christ. Okay. Then we talk about the interpersonal conflict of a servant. Alright, remember how Miriam and Aaron had a conflict with Moses, their own brother. Alright, over power. Alright, in the family. And what was the Bible principle by which we use to overcome this interpersonal conflict? The Bible teaches Philippians chapter 2, esteeming the other better than yourself. Okay? And then we talk about the internal conflict. Remember the internal conflict, that things happen inside of us that no one knows. And how do we, as Christians, handle that? Remember Psalm 73, we are to come into the presence of God. Allow God to teach us, allow God to show us things that in our finite minds we cannot understand. Then after that, we talk about the comfort of a servant. How does God comfort us? Do you realize that every trial or temptation you go through, God notices? Every conflict that you go through, God notices whether we are the underdog or not. And the encouraging thing is this, God does stand up for His servant. Amen? Our God is not a servant that says, you get in trouble, that's your problem. Amen? Our God stands with us, get it, whether we have done wrong or not. God is with us. He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. When even as a father or a mother, we have a child that may be wayward, we have gone astray. But you know what? As a parent, we still stay firmly loving that child. Amen? And that's our faithful God. He cares for us and He will stand up for us. Then last week we talked about the commitment of a servant. Remember the three roles, the three things about the commitment of a servant. Number one, as God's servants, we must be committed to the role as servants. The role also, our responsibilities as servants. Then we must be committed to be ready at a moment's notice to do His will. We must be committed, alright? And then we must be committed to resolve to be committed to God's service. In other words, no matter what happens, and 2 points we highlighted, no matter how dark the night is, you know, I can't remember which day's newspaper now, apparently the hospitals are banning people from even sharing the gospel. I don't know about you, Satan is moving and working hard in every area. And if he can limit the propagation of the gospel, he will. But you know, when the time is dark, the light shines. Can darkness stop the light? Think about that. Can I say this? If you live for Christ, no darkness, no man-made laws can ever stop your light. Amen? And the light of the gospel must shine throughout Singapore. And I was sharing with the people on Friday night. You realize why? In August of last year, God gave us a vision to win the North for Christ. What can we do, you know? 500,000 to 750,000 people in the North. Lord, what are we going to do? How are we going to reach the North? When we first started, you know what God told me? One by one. God doesn't expect us to win all at one time, but one by one. But you know, right now, we have this vision to win the North for Christ. And you know, that was since last August. But with the place given to us, God confirms His vision for us. And Ambassador, I want you to be in the North for the next 30 years to come. And you know, that's I was thinking and meditating on that and realized whatever that God has wanting us to do is coming through. And I want us to realize God is moving. As Christians, we need to catch the vision. Okay? We need to be committed to God's service no matter how dark the night is and no matter how long it takes. And sometimes it's hard. We wait and wait and wait and wait. And say, Lord, when are we going to see the outcome? You know what? The Bible says you will reap if you faint not. We need to be faithful to God's service. And today I want to end this series on the servant of God by clearly, without any question, to clarify and state from the Bible who is the genuine servant of God. I want to make it very clear from the scripture so that we were very, very clear. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, I'll be expounding on that a little bit. Then after that, we will go into the details of who the genuine servant of God is. Okay? Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace, okay, we'll go word by word. The word grace there means unmerited favor. Things that we don't deserve, God gives it to us. That's grace. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, I'm going to make a comment here which is commonly made. I learned this in 1989. I was sitting down in a Bible study along Blair Road. Who knows where Blair Road is? I think opposite SGH. Right? Yeah? SGH. I was sitting down in a house that was rented. They have a Bible study. And he was studying this verse. And the guy, he was 40 years old. He was 40 years old. And he passed away a few days ago. Or not a few days. One or two years ago. I can still remember his name. He was teaching this. That the word that there. And by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. He was saying the word that there. And was asking everyone, what do you think the word that there means? And he was saying it was faith. And they're saying that God gives the faith to people to believe. But can I say this? The Bible is the best commentator on himself. The Bible says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The word that there refers to the whole package of salvation that God gives to us. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Now, state with you to you later why it means that. Right? It's a gift of God consistent with the Bible. The word that refers to salvation. It does not refer, as the Calvinists claim, to faith. We need to be very, very careful. The only way if you read in the scriptures, there is no other supporting verses in the Bible with regards to the fact that faith was a gift. Salvation is always a gift. The only way you get faith in that is when you read Calvinism into the Bible. Can I say that again? The only way you're going to get that interpretation is when you read someone else's teaching and put it in the Bible. Alright? I want to make that very clear. God says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is God's gift, not of works. There is no works, including baptism, that will save us. Only faith in Christ and His finished work. Because not of works lest any man should boast. You know, if we can do anything to go to heaven, you know what we're going to do? God, you know what? I'm here because of me. And God says, no. You're here because of my Son. And that's why. Do you realize why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Do you realize why in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles preach, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Because if God gave His only Son, how dare we sidestep the cross? If God, in His love, poured out His love towards the entire world by giving His only Son, and He says, through my Son alone you go to heaven, You can be sure God's not going to allow any other way to heaven except through His own Son. That's why Jesus is able to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let's make it very clear there. Then we need to ask the question, you know, in salvation we always stop there. But you know, there's a verse 10. Huh? You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, children, 5 then, 6 then before it's 9, right? You know, in salvation we always stop at 9. When we share the gospel with someone, we always stop at verse 9. But you realize the word 9 is related to 10. Let's read that. The Bible says, the question we need to ask before we read verse 10 is, what is the purpose of salvation? Why did God save us? Why did God have to save us? There are many reasons given, but here the Bible says, you look at verse 9, not of works lest any man should boast. In verse 10, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. I'll expound a little bit in the point, but let me just say this. God made us new creatures in order to serve Him. When we are saved, we are saved to be servants of God. In other words, when we get saved, God's will is for us to be His servants. Let's read a few verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. You can find it in your verse list. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Can I say this? If you are here, you're not a Christian, you are serving sin. You're just doing what you want, you are serving sin. That's what the Bible says, and that in reality is what is happening. People walking along the streets on a Lord's Day, they will go to, on weekends it's pub time, right? P-U-B, right? You go to pubs and things like that. Why? To enjoy the TGIF, huh? Thank God it's Friday, huh? Why? Thank God it's Friday. Because they get to kind of live it up and just let their hair down and later on they fall on the floor also because they are drunk, you know. Just kind of live it up, you know, and then after get a terrible hangover the next day. And then the next weekend just recovering from that. And they just live it up and think it's okay. We were the servants of sin. Do you realize that a person who is addicted, example, to alcohol will find it hard to get out because you're putting chemicals inside your body that require cold turkey treatment. And that's why some people who are alcoholic, they think they're very great because they can hold their alcohol. But all the problems that they have, medical problems that they have later on. But God says you were the servants of sin, but guess what? But ye have obeyed from where? From the heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered you, being made free from sin, ye became what? The servants of righteousness. In Romans 6:22, now being made free from sin and become the servants of God. Can you see the phrasing of the phrase? You became free from sin and become the servants of God. It's once you're free from sin, you're servant of God. Once you're free from sin, you're servant of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul says. Okay? Ye became the servants of... ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end eternal life. 1 Corinthians 2:23, ye are bought with a price. Christians, can I say this? Your life is not your own. If you are a genuine Christian, your thoughts, ambitions, desires, direction in life must not be determined by your own. Because the Bible says, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men, including yourself. If you would turn to today's quote, the thought for the week, I'll read. Every man must serve somebody. We have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no master are slaves to themselves. Depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, you will either serve self or the Savior. If you don't serve Christ, the Bible says you are serving yourself. And that's what I want us to highlight. I want to highlight this from the scriptures today. I want to give you three thoughts about the servant of God. Number one, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, a genuine servant of God is a Christian. Is a Christian. I've heard this before I've heard this before from people who don't trust Christ. We are all servants of God. As long as we do good, we are servants of God. No, that's not what Jesus said. Ye are of your father the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44. And guess who he was talking to? You are speaking to the Pharisees. He of your father the devil said, what? Well, can you imagine? The Pharisee, what do you mean I'm of my father the devil? What are you talking about? Jesus pinpoint. By the way, because Jesus is God, Jesus sees the heart. And Jesus knows the exact nature of the Pharisees. We were talking about it today in Sunday school. Jesus said this very important thing in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means Jesus is not interested in an outward form of religion without heart change. And if you read, we went through many passages whereby the Pharisees were hypocrites. They say, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, but they do not. And Jesus said, yeah, they are your leaders. You listen to what they tell you to do, but don't follow their lifestyle. Because they say, but they don't do. Can I say this? If you have been in church for months and years and years and years and years, and there is no change, I'll be deeply concerned about my own salvation. One of the scariest things for me as pastor, that people will come to Ambassador and never hearing the gospel or having an opportunity to accept Christ as their personal Savior. It is very scary for people to come in week after week after week and there is no change in their lives. Their words remain the same, their ambitions remain the same, their hearts remain the same, their families remain the same, their attitudes remain the same, their words remain the same, and everything remains the same, except they come to church every Sunday. And can I say this, with no disrespect to anyone, the devil comes to church too. You know what the devil comes to church to do? Fall asleep. Don't listen to Johnny. And then suddenly you see this child crying at the side. Why do we have chapel? Neither give place to the devil. We're not going to allow the devil to disrupt the service. And parents, we need to work hard to help our children focus as well. You know, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. In other words, the devils actually have a more logical response to the fear of God sometimes than Christians. The devils believe, the Bible says in James chapter 2, and they tremble. They have a logical response to who Christ is. But sometimes as Christians, we might be insensitive and indifferent even to our Lord. We need to be very careful. But the genuine servant of God is a Christian. Why? Because the Bible says we are His workmanship. We are whose workmanship? We are not our own workmanship. If you are a reformed person, meaning not reformed as in Calvinism, if you have changed your life, like you go through some rehabilitation and you are a changed person, then whose workmanship are you? Your own. Or maybe a program's workmanship. But a genuine Christian is a workmanship of God. The word workmanship simply means art and craft, okay, in simple words. God carefully crafted you. How? For ye are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Every genuine Christian is a changed person because the Bible states, 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore if any man be in Christ, what? He is a new creature. He's not a reformed creature. He's not a rehabilitated person. I spoke to my pastor one time in Australia and he was telling me, do you realize your sinful nature can never be rehabilitated? Do you realize the sinful nature that we have can never be changed for the better? It is only condemned. So us to become new creatures, God has to give us a new nature. Does that make sense? And that's why in Romans chapter 7, we always have the struggle. And my brother Joshua was the only one who has struggled in Sunday school today. No, he was just joking. We're talking about struggling in the Christian life, you know. He's struggling. We're talking about the thought of foolishness is sin. And then we're asking the question. That means if we think about sin, that means we're sinning already. And so he asked a question. Does anyone have this problem? No one put up their hands. So no one is struggling with sin, amen? That means we need to be a part. That means, do you realize what that means? Our church will be the most powerful church on earth. Because you have no problem with sin. If you have no problem with sin, you have power of God in your life. Amen? But thank God, all of us got problem struggling. We do. Even the Apostle Paul had problems in Acts chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. But you know, we are new creatures. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I think you are there. But let me just show you where you were from and then how he became Christian. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. You have he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Listen carefully. There are three principles here that Paul says you once lived in before. What did he say? Number one, you walk according to the course of this world. Christians, if you are Christians today, and your lifestyle is following the patterns of this world, you have not changed. Follow along. The number two one, you walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. When God says something for you to do, you resist. When God says something for you to do, you resist. When God says you are to forgive, you are to love, you are to accept Christ as your personal Savior, you resist. You know what? You are still walking into the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In verse number 3, among whom also we had a behavior conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. If you today and I today are doing what comes naturally, what we feel like, when we want to eat, we eat. When we want to sleep, we sleep. We don't want to answer to anyone. We are our own bosses. We are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And what? By nature are what? Children of wrath, even as others. We need to be careful because Paul illustrates the characteristics of people who were not believers. Verse 4, but God. I like the word but. Because it means a total change. Does that make sense? In the past, I used to be like that. But there was a total change. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. How did that but come into our lives? Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom, follow the scriptures, this is very important, in whom ye also trusted. When did their faith come in? Look at the verse. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. When did the word of faith come in? After you heard the word. You know why I made the point about the fact that that is not faith? Because people who say that's faith has no other biblical warrant. The Bible says after we heard, then we believe. And what we heard, that's very simple, right? Let's turn to John chapter 5 verse 24. Jesus himself said that. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, surely, and he means surely means definite from heaven, this is from heaven, he that, what? Heareth my word, and what? Believeth on me, on him that sent me, had everlasting life. Can you see, Christians, why is there a need for us to share the word? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come just by God putting in there. God has to help us to hear his. If you are a Christian, you are a servant of God. That's what the Bible says. Question for you, are you a Christian today? Week after week, as you come, I'm making a point to ensure that you have God's word at least printed. You can go home and take a look. Be like the Berean Christians, Acts chapter 17, search the scriptures. Make sure what I say is in line with God's word. If not, you guys better sort it out. They say, Brother Johnny, you're not preaching God's word. Okay, everything is here. Number one, a genuine servant is a Christian. Number two, the Bible says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And two good works. Point number two, a genuine servant of God has good works to show for his life. A genuine Christian has good works to show for his life. Can I make it very clear? Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. It's over there. When John the Baptist was preaching as the forerunner of Christ, he saw the Pharisees coming to him. And he says, ye generation of vipers, who has warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? And say, bring forth fruits, therefore meet for repentance. You know what he's saying? You say you believe? Prove it. Prove it! Prove that you're a Christian! That's what John the Baptist said. You know, in this day and age, many people say, I'm a Christian, I don't have to prove it, I believe it in my heart. I believe that, that's true. It's only by faith that no one can see it. But you know what the Bible says? Consistently. After our touch on James chapter 2, but consistently you'll find that throughout even the life of the Gospels, that there is evidence of change after a meeting with Jesus. Amen? You know, even today, when you are genuinely saved in your heart, there will be evidences that will follow. Let's look at Acts chapter 19. I love this one. Acts chapter 19. It's a comfort to anyone who is short. The story of Zacchaeus. No matter how short you are, Jesus still notices you. Amen? Acts chapter 19. Okay, first, of course, you know the story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up to a sycamore tree for the Lord. He wanted to see. Yes, Acts chapter 19. Sorry? Luke. Eh? Oh, yeah, sorry, you're right. Luke. I said Luke, what? Did I say Luke? No, I said Acts. Who are so into Apostle Paul? Okay, Luke chapter 19. Thank you. Okay, Luke chapter 19. Okay. Zacchaeus was a little man, and we know the story. He climbed up a sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord. You know what? You know what Jesus saw in Zacchaeus? Jesus saw his heart. Oh yes, he was rich and filthy rich. Literally, he was filthy rich. He was making a life of cheating people. But when Jesus came, he who was despised by society had a heart. Probably, I don't know, maybe this is my guess, he probably had an emptiness in his heart. That when Jesus came, he was climbing up sycamore trees. All he wanted, the Bible says, was a glimpse of who Christ is. Jesus saw more than that, amen? Even if you come today, I just want to be in God's presence. Can I encourage you, there's more that God wants to give you? Think about that, guys. You know what, Jesus? Jesus stopped the entire procession. Look at him. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. My house? Me? Yeah, you. Who am I talking to? The only one in the tree. He went, and guess what happened to Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. It's interesting. I preached this before. I thank God there was a guy who was in drugs. In an evangelistic meeting, I preached on this. I know him. He trusted Christ. No matter how despised we are in this world, Jesus still has a place for him in heaven. Amen. But notice what happened. When Jesus went and Zacchaeus made the restitution, Jesus then said in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. I thought about that for a while. And I hope we will. I don't believe works save you. But I believe this with all of my heart. The Bible consistently teaches if you are a genuine Christian, there will be works to show for it. Because there is life. When there is life, there is fruit. Does that make sense? And only God can create the fruit. But Christians, can I say this? If you are a young Christian, say, Brother John, I have a fruit. Well, take the time. Grow. The fact that you have a desire to reach God's word, the fact that you have a desire to be baptized, the fact that you have desire to give to God, the fact that you have desire to love, all these can be created by God. But you know what? You've kind of, Johnny, you're always very long-winded. Yes, I am. I know. I'm trying to change. You know, I need to. Some people just cannot change their personality. But you know what? With God's word, I can stay for a long time. But you know, these are things I don't tend to change. Amen. Sure. Okay, then come for church camp. But you know what, when it comes to what that matters, your character, if there is no change after you become a Christian, when your hatred is still there, when your unforgiveness is still there, when your refusal to let go of the past is still there after you met Christ, you know what, you need Christ in your life totally. There will be change. Okay, in Zacchaeus' lifestyle, after he realized he was standing, he was eating with the presence of the Savior of this world, what did he do? Lord, I don't know what he said, but I knew that his outcome of that visit by Christ was a changed man. Amen? Because Jesus confessed, today is salvation come to this house. Let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I'll just highlight a few things from there about works. Martin Luther didn't like this book of James. He said it was in a piece of straw because he believed salvation is by faith. And we believe that too. But you know what? Salvation by faith in the book of Romans is justification before God. Can I say this? As a Christian, I will never know you're a Christian except by your works, because I cannot read your heart. That's what James was written for. James was written to a group of Jewish believers who feel that, oh, just because I believe, everything will be fine. But James said, no. You need to show by your works. James chapter 2, verse 14, this is what James said. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith and have not works, can faith save him? You know what James is saying? He is saying literally, through what you say, but there is nothing to show for it. It is ambiguous and is not a very strong case. Because what you say, if it's not substantiated, actually is ineffective. Example, I can use a computer very well, you know. I can use the computer very well. There was one man who claimed, I shared with you before, this is very evident. This person said that he's a surgeon. He came to Maranatha Baptist Church many, many years ago, okay? And I'm a surgeon, you know? And we thank God we have this doctor who was in, he's an orthodontist. And so he said, okay, you're a surgeon now. Can you tell me the nerves that's related to this? When the surgeon couldn't answer him, and was so found out this guy was a fraud. He's there to cheat the money from the church. He was told to get lost. So what if you say you're a surgeon? Can what you say save you? You have to be proven. And I say this, are you a Christian today? Where's your baptism? Where is your love for your family? Where's your forgiveness for those who offended you? Where's your kindness to the lost? Where's your love for souls? Where's your reading of the Bible? Where's your prayer and faith? Where's your commitment to the work of Christ? Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And that's what James chapter 2 is saying. Look, you cannot say you're a Christian and expect people to believe you. It's works that will reinforce the fact that you are a Christian. James chapter 2 and verse 15. Then James goes on to have a practical application. If a brother or sister be naked and thirsty or daily food, and you, one of you say, oh, depart in peace, be warm and filled. Let's say, Lex, hungry, huh? You got palabok? I'm very hungry. Huh? Then you know what, Lex, as a good man, say, well, pastor, you're a good man. Amen. You know, I will pray for you. And then you got $50 in your pocket. He said, be filled. And I walk away hungry. Does what he say have any effect? You know what James is saying? If your faith doesn't come out in works, he literally say your faith is dead. It has no power to do anything for anyone. You know what's a scary thing? If he has no power to do anything for everyone, he may not even have power to do it for yourself. You know, that's a scary thing. I'm not here to put doubt on people's mind about your salvation, but listen to the scriptures. God teaches clearly Christians there must be obedience to God. God says, we cannot just say, I'm a Christian, I come to church. Like I say again, the devil also comes to church. Coming to church is not the measure of your spirituality. It's your relationship with God. How much you love Him, how much you're willing to sacrifice for Him. I shared before how the financiers is willing, even with tears, to sacrifice your life savings to buy a place for God's work? Are you willing to go to that kind of commitment for Christ? And he made it clear, I'm doing it. They are doing it because, not because of anything else, because they are very quick to say, what they have, it doesn't belong to them. They just want to do what God wants them to do. A genuine servant of God has good works to show for you. What are some of the good works that must be present in your life? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul actually states some of the very important, there were many, I'll just go to Ephesians 4 because it goes to the replacement principle that whatever you have before must be put away and whatever Christ wants you to have must be put in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 32. I'll just very quickly go through. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Going down to verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him, Christ, and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. In other words, your former conversation, the word conversation has to do with behavior and lifestyle. As a Christian, Paul commanded the Ephesian Christians, the Gentile Christians, to put off your former lifestyle. Okay, if you come from a rock and roll lifestyle, that rock and roll lifestyle has to go because this rock, the rock music beat is satanic. It will cause you to be in the flesh all the time. If you are viewing things on the internet, you need to put away those corruption in your life. Because why? It corrupts you. If your lifestyle and habits and your so-called culture that you are used to is corrupting you and is unable to move you forward in your Christian life, God says put out that. If your lifestyle is just to live for what you want, you need to put that away. That's what Paul says to the Ephesian Christians. Then after that, in verse 20, be renewed where? Huh? Renewed where? Those who are in the Sunday Bible, be renewed where? In the what? Not just your mind, in the spirit of your mind. You know what that means? It's not just in what you think, but your attitudes regarding what you think. There are people who say, oh yeah, I know I need to go to church. Okay, Lord, I go to church, Lord. No. Paul says, look, when you are truly changed by God, you love to come to church. Your heart is on fire when you come to church. Why? You come to church because you're meeting God. Then you got to, I'm going to church again. Oh yeah, I miss the 882. Oh yeah, I miss the 882 again. Oh yeah, too late really, I don't go lah. Huh? Oh, got Cartoon Network last time. Is that Cartoon Network still? You know why the devil put Cartoon Network at 10 a.m. in the morning on Sundays? Just a coincidence, I think. I don't know. It's just kind of interesting to me. Just kind of coincidence, you know. Huh? I don't want to go to church or watch Cartoon Network. Interesting, right? You know what? Be renewed, not just in your mind, but in the spirit of your mind. The attitudes with regards to spiritual things must change for what God wants you to be like. And then in verse 24, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now in verse 25, the practical things, put away lying. That's why I said, but wherefore? Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You can lie in different ways. You can lie by talking. You can lie with your eyes. You can lie. God says, put away lying. And then do what? Speak truth with every man. Every man with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. You know, this is spoken in the context of the local church. Speak the truth. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. How many of you believe anger is a sin? Some people do. Bible says no. You can be angry, but you can control your anger. Anger is a natural human response to an offense. God gets angry too, but God doesn't hold his anger. Because he can control himself. But some of us cannot. We hold it for day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 121. And it becomes a volcano. Huh? Be angry and sin not. You know, in verse 27, it's related to anger. Neither give place to the devil. If you hold anger in your heart, you're giving place to the devil. You know why? You will erupt one of these days. And woe to the person who is with you when you're erupting. You know what? You need to let the Holy Spirit of God control us. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. If you're a genuine Christian, you will not steal. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, what's the replacement? But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, God says, if you are so used to defiling people with your mouth, God says, put it away. Let no corrupt communication, the moment the corrupt communication comes out, it corrupts the mind of the people. God says, rather let your mouth be used for the edifying, that it may minister grace. When you speak to someone, you know what? You need to be giving to that person something he doesn't deserve. That's called ministering grace. In other words, the person says, oh, you never feed me, very hungry. No, then like say, no, actually, the other way. I always say, oh, you never feed me, never mind. I'll still be praying for you. Rather than say you got $50 in your pocket, you never even feed me. Ministering grace. You know what I've learned as a pastor? And not just as a pastor, I believe this is a requirement for every Christian. That if someone says something about you which is not true or offensive, you know what is the thing you need to do? Say things that will minister grace back. Someone has said, you need to be careful what you say to someone else, because one day you may be required. Or rather, make sure the words that you send to someone else is sweet and pleasant, because one day you may have to eat them up. Does it make sense? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And verse 2, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make Him sad. When He tells us to do something, do it. Don't grieve Him. Or don't go and do something that you're not supposed to be doing and make Him sad. And then verse 31, let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know why? Bitterness with malice means what? You have bitterness in your heart coupled with an evil intention. God says, get rid of all that. Replace it with, but be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Some of us may be struggling with this. Truth, lying. Some of us may have difficulties with our lips. Some of us may have difficulty inside. But a genuine Christian, can I say this? Every year, I think you all know, but every year as a pastor, I always start off with this in my mind. And I challenge everyone this. By the end of the year, will there be change in your life in some area that is important? You don't have to be targeting 20 areas, maybe 2. God, I've been very angry. But God, by the end of the year, I pray that you will work in your heart. And you do all you can. You read the Bible, you meditate on God's word, you're faithful. That by the end of the year, God, you do that change in my life. I tell you what, God will. God will, if you just submit to His will for you. You know what? If you are struggling with this, it proves you're a genuine servant. Because only the Holy Spirit of God will convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. You know what's a scary thing? If you have no feeling whatsoever to move forward for Christ, I'm concerned. God needs to move in our hearts. You will have unbelief in your heart, and your servanthood will be judged. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, okay? What happens to the genuine servant who in his heart doesn't want to do anything for God? You know what? It is possible that you are a Christian, but you still have no works to show for it. This is one of the hardest truths in the scriptures. Because sometimes people say, oh, the person must be a Christian, and yet before God, God says, I don't know you. Alright? One good example is Judas Iscariot. But on the other hand, there may be some servants who are truly servants of God, but they have no works to show for it. But can I just say this from Luke chapter 12? The Bible says, verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and eat and drink and to be drunken, this servant of God does not put much thought into the second coming of Christ. Because they say, oh, my Lord delayeth his coming. You know, I got time to waste. How many of you have said it before? Have you said, I got some time to kill? Better don't kill time. Better redeem the time. Alright? Make sure you buy some new electronic gadget and start doing something. You know, for me, every time I'm waiting for my son, whatever, I rip on my Bible, I prepare messages, I do whatever. God, I don't have time. Time is just running away all the time, right? Time, running away all the time. Yeah, he's running away. But you know, this servant will say, if we have this attitude, oh, let's take it easy for a while, you know. You know, we have no more time. You know, when when the situation in SGH happened about you cannot even talk about Christ, you know, in the hospitals and all that, I know that the devil is working very hard. The time is running out. Time is running out. You know, with all these fanatics saying that Judgment Day is past, and you see on October 21st, the world will end. Okay? I won't be able to celebrate my birthday this year already. Some of you still can, it's still in September, October, you still can make it, but not mine. Oh God. It won't happen unless the Lord, of course the Lord can come any time before that, but you know, we have all these things happening. But you know what, Christians is indifferent. You're indifferent to what God says. But he says in his heart, oh, he believes, but he says in his heart, oh, God is delaying his coming. You know what he began to do? He began to beat, to thumb. The word to beat the men servants and means to beat, to thumb down, to despise, to look down upon. Ah, those Christians, don't waste my time. Ah, come to church on Sunday, no problem, you know, but don't tell me to do anything else. You guys are wasting my time. And they just live for themselves. The Bible says he began to eat and to drink and to be drunken. He lives for himself to get gain for himself, for pleasure and for his own advancement. Many Christians do that in these last days. And then in verse 46, the Bible says he will be caught unawares. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh out not for him, looketh not for him. An hour when he's not aware. Then in verse 47, listen carefully. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. In olden days, Jews, when the slaves are not doing what he's supposed to do, what do they get? And some of them will be killed. There are some preachers who preach from this, that at the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will be punished. I've heard a message before. Can I say this is a parable? But I do know this. I don't know what that beaten with many stripes. The Bible never clearly states, except Jesus is using an illustration from that particular time frame, whereby slaves who don't operate according to the master's wishes will be whipped. But I do know this. We're going to suffer loss. And it will be severe loss. Some Christians say, Brother Johnny, I don't have crowns at the judgment seat. That's okay, you know. When you're at the judgment seat, you'll be a totally different atmosphere. A good example, can you imagine athletes who train 4 years or 8 years for the Olympic goal, and at the last minute something happened and they couldn't finish the race? How do you think they felt? They say, never mind, I just wasted 8 years long. They give their whole lives for the Olympic goal. And at that last moment, lost it. What do you think they feel? It is significant that if Christians don't feel anything, God says, the Lord will come in a day. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. That refers to heart preparation. Neither did according to his will. That refers to the works that he has. Guess what? Your heart may not be ready. You know, have you heard this before? I'm not ready. You know what? If you're not ready but do something about it, at least God can still say, okay, you're not ready, at least you try something. But you know, some people are not ready and not going to do anything. And God is going to deal with this. But this servant neither does not obey God. Look at verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And the principle in Luke chapter 12 verse 48 for a genuine Christian. And I believe many of us are safe here, but can I give you this principle from Jesus' own lips? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom man has committed much, of him they shall ask the more. The principle is this. Many of us know the will of God. Many are not doing it. And God says this, the more you know, the more I will require of you. That's what the Bible says. The more you know, the more God holds you responsible for that. And that's why as pastor, I will have the greatest condemnation if I don't live according to what Jesus tells me to do. And by the way, according to the amount of knowledge you have in God's word, God will judge you according to that too. Oh Christian, be a genuine servant. We are all servants of God. We're not here to fight one another. I'm here not to thumb you and make sure you better live for God. I don't do that. I encourage you to do that. Why? Because in the end, it's your loss before God. It's not mine. I will have to stand before God. You know, I'm very clear on one thing. I'm just an under-shepherd of God. I just do what God tells me to do. One day I will stand personally before God. Yeah, I got to give account for this person and this person and this person and this person. But it is my account. And if I don't do it, or if I try my best in that situation, it doesn't work out, God knows. I know that. But what about you? All of us has a course to run. Are you running yours? Are you running yours? But Brother Johnny, I'm not as holy as you. You don't have to be holy. By the way, I'm not holy. There are lots of holes, yes. Lots of holes in my character I need to work on. But you know what? We're all different. And God has different pathways for everyone. You need to run the course. Question. Do you have works in your own Christian lives that when people look at you and say, you are a Christian? I have the privilege of so many times sitting just anywhere in my family. It was one time, those of us who were with us in Tracting in Woodlands, to me it was very encouraging. I was with a group of brethren and ambassadors, some of them are still here. We were, after our Tracting, we were at this coffee shop. We were kind of going around the different blocks. So every time we finished, we would drink there. You know, a few weeks later, there was this guy, we were buying this a drink or a pao from this particular lady. You know what she said as I was buying? Are you Christians? I say, yeah. How do you know? Oh, no, just... What about you? That's encouraging. And God gives this little kind of encouragement. You know, I believe in experiential preaching, meaning that God's word is alive. And it is. I thank God that in many of your lives I can see it alive. But you know what? This world needs to see it. Amen? The work of the church is in the streets of the world. It's not just coming here to feel good. It's taking what God has given to us and going out there to reach someone for Christ, to touch someone outside that is in the dumps. We may not change the heart, but at least we can bring relief or at least show the word of life. Is there good works? Many of us are Christians and we know what God said, but are we doing it? I dare say many of us know what is right. But we need to do it. If you're not baptized, you need to be. It's just a command from God. If you're not reading your Bible, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to be obedient to your parents. These are what God says. Point number three, and we'll finish. A genuine servant is a Christian. A genuine servant has works to show for it. Notice finally. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God had before ordained that he should walk in them. The word before means God has fitted up in advance. God had before ordained. He has appointed before that he should walk in them. The word walk in them is very interesting because it means to have a character of following after. Okay? To be occupied with. That God says, when I save you, I know that you are going to be walking in them. And notice it was before appointed. When we get saved and trust Christ, it is God's will for us to be walking in His will. A genuine servant of God walks in the will of God and is occupied with what God wants him to do. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When God saved us, He expects us to be occupied in His work. That's why Jesus said, Luke 19-13, occupy till I come. You know who He was speaking to? His servants. He called His servants and said, occupy. You know, as I expect you guys, Christians, to be doing what I tell you to do when I come. I want you to be doing that. God saves us so that we can be occupied in His will. John 4:34, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. The Bible is very clear. Two things about walking in the will of God. Number one, to walk in the will of God means we obey the Bible. We don't pick and choose what God wants us to do. Obedience is number one, is primary in the life of any Christian. A Christian not characterized by obedience is a disobedient Christian and out of God's will. Selective obedience is disobedience. The Singaporean obedience is when we go to a buffet, for example, $10, we go for the prawn and we go for the expensive stuff, you know. The one that we want to eat our money's worth. Typical Singaporean style, right? We pay $10, we want to eat $200, right? We just grab it, we don't care whether we can finish. That's why our buffet restaurants now have to impose penalty, right? For every 100 grams, you pay extra $5 if you don't finish your food. But you know what Christians, we cannot be selective in our obedience to God. Everything is important to God. Did you know that? When God shows us in His Word, we must be obedient. We cannot pick and choose. If God asks us to forgive, I always use that, forgive, then we have to forgive. If God asks us to give, we have to give. God asks us to love your neighbor, we have to love our neighbor. That's just what Jesus teaches us to do. If you're a Bible believer, you will be doing what God asks you to do. Can I say this? If you are a genuine servant, you will walk in God's will, you will be obeying His Bible, but number two, you will be walking specifically in God's will in your life. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Oh, I love this one. The Bible says in verse number 12, Paul was referring to his life, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. You know what Paul is saying? Paul has been serving God. He's in prison when he's writing this. He's saying that, look, I've been serving God, but I'm not perfect yet. Well, Paul, if you're not perfect, we're finished. We haven't even started. Paul was faithfully preaching the gospel. He was under lots of whipping and persecution for the cause of Christ. And he's in prison and he says, I'm not perfect yet. But you know what he says? But I follow after, if that I may apprehend. What does apprehend mean? Apprehend means to be arrested. The police apprehended the thief, okay? If I may apprehend, okay, this is interesting. I need Jairo to teach. Jairo, can you help me? Okay. Ready? Okay, just do it. The Bible says, just come nearer. Okay, don't be frightened by the understanding. Come on, don't be shy. Okay, I'm going to protect him while I read. Okay. The Bible says, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now let me explain. Jaira, okay, he is walking along life's way. He's not a Christian, okay? Just walk slowly across life's way. Slowly. The Bible says, which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. Let's pretend I'm Jesus Christ. I arrested him in the causeway of life. Okay? Why did I apprehend him as he walked through life? What's the first part of the verse? Okay, you sit down. The Bible says this, that I may apprehend, or that I may arrest the cause that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? In other words, as Jairus walks through life, Jesus Christ arrested him. Why? For a purpose. There's something in Jairus' life that Jesus Christ wants to accomplish. That was what happened to Paul, right? Remember? When Jesus Christ arrested him on the day of on the road to Damascus, he said, "What?" He told Ananias, I will show him how great things he will suffer for me as he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. There was a particular purpose in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 9, that Jesus arrested him for a purpose. And Paul says, I haven't finished my purpose. There's some more things that I need to do for Christ that I might be mature in the will of God. I went to Australia, thank God, in 1990 to study occupational therapy. My mom was a single mother because my dad passed away when I was 5 years old. Many of you know that. And she'll be coming back 2 days' time. And when I got my mom was working and I didn't want to burden her with paying for my university fees. I actually had a place in the university to do social work. I want to do something that in the helping profession. But you know what? Fees, during that time, my mom was a single mother and she was just working very hard to try to support her. So I thought maybe I should get a scholarship. And guess what? I applied for SAS scholarship. LTA. Local Training Award. You know, God sent, thank God, God sent a Christian counselor. He was a captain. He said, are you sure you want LTA? You want to do social work in a university and you want to be a soldier? It doesn't really click. And God was very good, and God Then there was Careers 89. I went to the Careers Fair Worship Center. I submitted my application for a scholarship to go to Australia. The goal to go to Australia was to get a degree in occupational therapy. You know, when I went there and came back, God had another purpose for me to go there. In there, I got in touch with strong Bible-believing pastors that corrected my thinking about Bible, corrected my thinking about Easter, corrected my thinking about the fact that we need to entrench ourselves deeply in the Word of God. And it was there, 1992, I think one of the revival meetings, that God reaffirmed His call in my life again. Can I say this? Listen carefully. Those of you who are from foreign countries, I know many of you come here to work so you can send money back. But can I say this? God has another purpose. Question, do you find that purpose? It is not a coincidence that you are in Singapore. You can make money anywhere else in the world. You go to Taiwan, some of the helpers can earn double that of Singaporeans, right? Why are you in Singapore? Maybe God has a will. You're not here for coincidence. Because all things work together for good. Are you working in this field? If all you do is go through the normal humdrum of life, you're missing out on what God wants you to do. It is not God's will for to save you so that you can live the normal Singaporean life. Amen? There's a greater purpose that when we stand before God, God, I read the Straits Times every day. God, I took the MRT every day for your glory. No, there was someone beside you I wanted you to speak to, you know. That's why I put you on the MRT with the same. How many of you go to work, you always see the same person? How many of you had that experience? Last time more, now MRT more. Last time buses come at a certain time. And so when you're there, you almost every day always see the same person. It could be that God just wants you to speak to that person about Christ. Does that make sense? There was a man, he's about 60, 70 years old in America. You know, he's been a good manager at a place. But you know, his ministry for 30 years was to go to a nursing home to preach and to cater to the needs of the elderly there. And that was his ministry. And yeah, he was earning his keep to take care of his family, but you know what? He would faithfully every week, as a lame person, just go and preach to this nursing home. In America, they have this freedom and go to the chapel, whatever. Just preach and minister to these people. Oh yeah, his life duty was his taking care of his family. But his life ministry was this group of nursing home. And every time someone would die and go to heaven, he would rejoice. But of course, he would be sad. But you know what? For 30 years, he was apprehended by Christ for that purpose. A genuine servant of God will not go through life thinking, I just go through life, study, make money, get married, have children, build a house, retire, go to bed. I mean, go to heaven. Go to sleep. That is not the Christian life. Even Aquilas and Priscilla in the Bible, he had a ministry. Yeah, it may not be big like Paul, but you know what? It was he. It was they who sorted out Apollos. Maybe they're just there to ensure that those younger preachers get encouraged. And they spend a whole life just encouraging people. What is your ministry for God? If you are a Christian for many years, God doesn't expect us to remain where we are. But can I say this? If you are remaining where you are as a Christian after many years, you have not moved. You have not moved in your life. You have not moved. You know how to move? To start doing something for God. Do the little things for God. There are 101 things. We need someone to be an administrator of the church. Can I just advertise that? We need someone to be involved when we get a new place to make sure the ins and outs are done properly. We need to make sure the programs are running. Why? Because it's no coincidence God put us just 10 meters across the road, one HDB flat. It's no coincidence that God has put us in Woodlands 11, right smack in the radio. The moment you look out our church window, it's all HDB flats. I believe the church needs to be in the center, right where the people are. And God has put us there. But we need people. You know what? Sophisticated machinery is not useful without people to operate it. Ministry can be there, but if there's no one to say, I will commit myself to what God wants me to do there, God's ministry is not going to move forward. As we close, I just say this, if you are not doing God's basic will in your life, you will never know His specific will. It all starts with baptism. You know why I keep going there? Because there's a very first step of our obedience to Christ. If you struggle at baptism, you're not going to move forward. You can call it sangko. You know sangko? You get stuck there for a long time. You know what's hanta kaki? You know? It's just lots of movement but going nowhere. Unfortunately, some Christians are hanta kakiing so long in their Christian life. They don't even get tired. They're happy where they are. Oh, don't be satisfied with... Be satisfied with Christ, but don't be satisfied with your Christian life. Keep moving forward. It starts with baptism, it continues with obedience and service, and ends up, some of you, God will be calling to the ministry. Why? Because you were faithful. You know why God called Paul and Barnabas to the full time? Because they have been faithful. And they were ministering to the Lord. Acts chapter 13 said it, and then God sent them out. Listen, the church is still God's platform of ministry in this world. There's no two ways about it. You will not find any other program in the Bible. You will find that the Bible, in the Bible, the church was from Acts, when Jesus left, to Revelation chapter 4, when the church is raptured up. And then after that, God deals with the Jews. In conclusion, a genuine servant of God is a Christian. A genuine servant of God has works to show for it. A genuine servant of God walks in His will. Let me ask you, are you a Christian today? Do you know? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? It's not about just doing the outward, it's about believing in your heart. That's what the Bible says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us. Are you a genuine servant of God? Are you a Christian? Number one. Number two. Do you have works to show for your Christian life? Children, especially children, parents are very concerned for the salvation of their children. But listen carefully. If children, if you have no heart for the Bible, if parents, you see there is no heart in your children for the things of God, or maybe I put it more positively, if you find that your children have a heart to do right, have a heart to listen to the Word of God, have a heart to obedience, have a heart to, Papa, it's Sunday, I want to go to church. You know, these are little indications that God is working on the child's heart. Because men by nature don't want God. Even for our neighborhood kids that come to our VBSs, we got to struggle with them sometimes because they don't know. But you know what? Through the patient teaching of God's word. I think one of the... There was a young lady who came. And when she first came, she was like all over the place, you know. But the moment she heard the gospel, she's not safe even up to today. But you know what? Her life has changed. Why? Because she now knows there's a God. And that this God has put that seed in her life, and I pray that she will be saved. She's just a 12-year-old teenage, going to be a teenage girl. But you know, do you have works to show for it? If you say you're a Christian, by your fruits, we shall know you. Matthew chapter 7. And you know, a genuine servant of God, as you're serving God, you know what? God will show you His will. And I know this, God's will is not hard to find. You get frustrated finding it sometimes. But it's not hard to find as long as you're walking in God's will. God can show you clearly. You know, as a pastor, one of the blessings God is showing me is His will for this church. I think one of the hardest things, I struggle as a pastor. I know I'm supposed to lead the church, but God, how am I going to do it? You know, God is showing me by faith. When we came up to the statement, win the north for Christ. You know, I was trembling with that as well. God, how am I going to win the north for Christ? 1,000 souls for Christ. The next 5 years. And then it started in August, how the Daily in the Word team started, a few people committed to that, and they're still doing it now. We're still going through it. We were doing that training after. Some people have really actively been following up people now. And then God gave us another boom from heaven, you know. We'll confirm by Tuesday, alright? The bank loan has been approved. But you know, we'll be here for 30 years. One generation. Is that enough? It is said that if you really commit ourselves to the work in one generation, we can win the world to Christ. Did you know that? Based on multiplication. Multiplying effect. Exponential growth. Did you know that? You know that this church can double in 1 year? 4 times in 2 years? 8 times in 3 years? 16 times in 4 years? Is that right? My math is very poor. No wonder Jesus tells us to just go and disciple someone else. And then after a year, 1 year, you got 2 disciples, discipling 2 more. And then 2 more. And then 2 more. And then 2 more. And then before long, the north will be infiltrated by Christians. They just live the life showing the light of Christ. I'm not here for a Christian north. I know in some parts in Philippines, right? Some parts, I want a Christian Manila or something like that. I don't know how I was. There was this. But you know, that's not our goal. Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We live for God. Of course, we influence as much as we can. Some of you are not Christians. You need to be. Some of you need to have works in your life as Christians. You say you're a Christian, but will you have works to show for it? And finally, Christians who have been Christians for many years. You have been a member of this church for many years, perhaps. Do you have a ministry to call your own? And some of us say, Brother Johnny, God didn't call me to that. God just asked me to be faithful. Then be faithful where you are. You know what? As you are faithful, your ministry will expand. It will expand. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, Lord. Father, we have learned from thy word that the genuine servant is a Christian. A genuine servant has works to show for it. And genuine servant walks in your will. Lord, there are many challenges in our lives, but yet we know your Holy Spirit is helping us to fine-tune our thinking. We thank you for your precious word that guides us in this life. For without thy word in this life, Lord, we will be as a plane without a compass. We will be lost at sea, a ship without any direction, but yet we thank you for thy word. Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will speak to us individually right now. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, before we have the short invitation. If God is speaking to your heart, say, Brother Johnny, I know I'm a genuine servant because of what God has done for me. But certain things in my life that God has to change so that I can be a more effective servant for him. God has spoken to me in some areas of my life. I don't know your life, only you know. But don't look at other people, just look at yourself before God. And say, God, I want to be your servant. Jesus, our chief servant, has taught us that we need to follow him. And say, Lord, I want to obey you in the little things. Some of you are not baptized. And maybe in your heart you say, I want to be a servant of Christ. If God wants me to be baptized, I'm not just saying it because it's a cultish type of practice, because it is found in the Bible. We need to be obedient to what God says. You say, but Brother Johnny, you say, if that's what God wants me to do, I will be baptized. I want to ask this question. I seldom do this, but I ask this. If you believe in your heart that God wants you to follow him in believer's baptism, can I request that you put up your right hand? I'll pray for you. And then we'll help you along that pathway of obedience. Is there anyone like that? I want to follow God in believer's baptism so that I can be obedient to God. Amen. I can see that hand. Just put it down and pray. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. It's true. Anyone else? You just want to be obedient to God. Christians, you are praying for your fellow Christians who may be struggling at that. But obedience to God is so important in these last days. Is there anyone else? I want to obey God in believer's baptism. Alright, if you're here today and you say, Brother Johnny, there are certain works that are lacking in my life. I know it's supposed to be there. Just pray for me. You know, I'm not here to despise anyone. We're all servants of Christ. You in your spot, corner, I in mine. But you know what? We have to encourage one another to do right. And say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me about like things in my life I need to get right. Can you just pray for me that God will give me strength to do that? Is there anyone like that? I need to maybe resolve in my commitment to Christ. Maybe resolve in my works that I need to show Christ. Is there anyone like that? Amen. I see that hand. That hand too. Amen. 2 hands. Anyone else? Christians pray for one another. Is there anyone else? I want to, amen, I see those hands. to be a genuine servant of Christ, oh, may the works come forth of your life, that your friends might see, your family might see, that the world might see it, that you may bring honor to Christ. Is there anyone else? I mean, can I encourage you with this before we pray? When you put up your hand, pray to God. Say, God, you give me strength, because only God can help you. But because you have responded to Him, God says, I will. But you need to take the challenge and say, God, you help me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who have put up their hands. Lord, I thank you firstly for those who say they want to be baptized to follow you in believers' baptism. God, I thank you that you are doing this. Lord, we know it's not the preaching of Brother Johnny, it's the Holy Spirit. God, I'm just a worthless servant that you have saved by your grace. But God, you have to work in this particular person who has said, I want to be baptized to follow Jesus. Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will grant to that person a clear understanding of thy word, clear understanding of salvation, and then, Lord, a deliberate decision to follow Jesus, that the world might see, Lord, that they are changed by your grace. Father, I pray also for those people who have put up their hand and say, God, there must be works in my life to prove I'm a Christian. God, we know that works do not save us, but we know that works will reinforce the fact that we are Christians, that people might see Christ in our lives. Because your word teaches, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, I pray there might be mighty works coming out of Ambassador for your honor and glory. And Father, I pray for every Christian who has put up their hand that their lives will change from today on. Lord, we know change may be slow, but change is definite, because if there is life, there is fruit. And I pray, Father, your life of Christ will be so evident by faith in the lives of these believers who have said, Lord, I am responding to you. They're not responding to me, God. There's nothing I can do to change their hearts, but you can. And I pray, Father, that you will move in their hearts in a special way, that from now onwards, Lord, their faith will be different, and that they will love you because you have loved them, and that they will give their lives to doing what you want them to do. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will still be among us as we just close in the word of prayer, and also with a closing hymn. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.